here's my marriage, this is my wife, or this is my husband, or any relationship, does this bring glory to God? And if he's saying what you eat and what you drink is important enough to put in the scriptures, he's talking about the relationships that God has given us to. So the adventure awaits. And it's the idea that, hey, I'm supposed to, in my marriage, bring glory and honor to God. But sometimes we lose focus. Insider marriage, because you live with two sinners living together, that is the greatest time to have some real difficulties, have some hardships, to have some hard times. And because of that, inside our marriage, there's opportunities that we can bring glory and honor to God, but there's also opportunities that we want to be selfish. There's also opportunities when we want to do what we want. So when we look at this today, let's consider what God is bringing into our life to conform us into the image of His Son. Sometimes we lose sight of the big picture. There's a story as told. A preacher was in Atlanta several years ago, and he noticed that in the restaurant section of the Yellow Pages, there was an entry for a place called Church of God Grill. The pastor was looking for a place to eat, and he thought, well, that's kind of interesting. Maybe I'll call the place up. The guy answered, Church of God Grill. And the pastor said, how in the world did you get such a unique name? And he says, well, we started off having a small mission here that was called Church of God. Started off having a church and wasn't doing good financially. So on Sunday afternoons, we began selling chicken dinners and to help pay the bills. Well, people liked the chicken so much, it was such a good business, that sooner or later we started cutting back on services and started only having them on Sunday mornings, and then would have it. And later on, the chicken dinners were doing so well and the church was doing so bad, we decided to close the church altogether and just have a business called Church of God Grill. And it's kind of interesting. They lost the purpose of what they were doing. They lost the, hey, God had laid it on their heart to start a church. They wanted to do something to change the world, and it became a business. And he said, is there anything wrong with having a business? Well, that's a question about, you know, serving and selling and all these other things. But the problem is they lost focus, and they started to make a difference in people's lives became a money-making business. And when it comes to marriage, sometimes we lose that clear direction and purpose that God has brought in our lives. This happens, and we can still be passionate. I've seen many people be passionate and invested inside relationships, especially with their children, but many times that passion is misdirected. Sometimes relationships, they turn inward and they become self-focused, where there's no outward sense of a purpose. And that's one of the challenges, is that what's the purpose of it? What's the purpose of our marriage? What's the purpose of our life? What is the purpose why God gave us kids? What's the purpose why we are here in Elizabeth City in 2022 at Faith Baptist Church? It's one of the challenges as a pastor to keep the purpose in front of the people for a church and not lose sight that we're trying to win souls to Christ and that we're trying to build up members. And sometimes when you don't have that purpose and don't have that big goal, that big frame, taking a step back and saying, okay, if everything I do, whatsoever I do, whether I eat or drink, if everything I do is supposed to bring glory to God, that's the big picture here. So what happens when we have little spiritual roadblocks, or when we have little things that are potholes in our life and we run into something and it's a little bit annoying? I know that the roads around Elizabeth City are not the greatest, but where I grew up north, they had a certain area that you could tell when you went to Pennsylvania. At least in the area of Pennsylvania I was at, man, those roads were horrible. And the little road, and I know there's plenty of potholes around Elizabeth City too, but there's a big difference between having a pothole and having a sinkhole. And a pothole is something that's little, it's annoying, but sinkholes can take up your whole car. Sort of like having a problem with your brakes versus having your engine blow up on you. The brakes is like, oh, great. The engine blowing up is very disheartening. And many times in our marriages and our relationships, we let little things become something that's so big that it's supposed to be just a little bump on the road. It becomes something that's so big it has destroyed the original intention of our marriage, or what we look at as a marriage, is to bring glory to God. It's not always disagreement that causes couples to have issues. Sometimes it's just plain disappointment. And sometimes it's like, of course I'm I'm realistic. I don't think I need some perfect thing, but many times inside, we believe marriage is going to be great, and our husband or my wife is going to do exactly what I wanted them to do, and that everything's going to be perfect. But as we've learned over the last many weeks, that's just not the case. We got to learn to get from that spot of saying, God doesn't want me just to have an okay marriage. And we talked about having an awesome marriage, a marriage where the husband and wife get along, they enjoy one another, they want to spend time with one another, and how that can be built. But even something greater, there's something more important in this world than just having an awesome marriage, is you take that step back and say, am I really glorifying God with my marriage? As the husband I am to my wife, do I glorify him with my actions? And my wife, does she glorify God with her actions? And what does God say? And what is God intending? And what's God's purpose? And so when we consider that and we look at these two verses, he's worthy of all glory. He's worthy of all honor. He's worthy of all power. He is worthy for us to look at our marriage and say, can I bring glory to God through this? And the answer is yes. The answer is you can do it so often in so many ways. And that's why I think it even talks about in Ephesians, if you look in your notes specifically, when it says in chapter number 5, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he may present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. All those different things combined that goes with that. This is what God wants us to do in presenting our marriage to him and saying, God, this is your marriage. You brought us together, and the reason why you brought us together was to bring glory and honor to God. And as you bring glory and honor to God, and praise the Lord, how can I do that? So there's some different things. Mr. Cartwright, I don't think I have my clicker today. You can either bring it to me or I can let you know when the thing is. But your first blank is understand the process. Understand the process. Did everybody get some notes at once notes? I think we need a couple there. There you go, in case somebody else comes. Thank you, Mr. Cartwright. Understand the process. You say, what does that mean? Well, consider what the process is. First thing that happens in a person's life is they get saved. They become a believer. They, instead of a union of two sinners together, we're praying that it be two Christians together. And a believer, the great thing it says, as you see here in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So what that's saying is if you're a Christian and you're a believer, we have a different plan for our marriage. Can I bring glory to God? You say, how can I do that? Well, the great thing is the other person that's unsaved, they can't. It's impossible for them to do it. They don't understand the spiritual things. They don't. The natural man is not able to do those things. Can they have a good marriage? Many people that are unsaved having a better marriage than the people that are saved. That's not right. They've lost focus of something. And here, if you become a new creature, meaning that the Holy Spirit of God lives within you, that means I can bring God honor and glory in my marriage. Old habits and temptations, they don't vanish. The selfishness doesn't stop because of the flesh, but God gives us an opportunity, a way as that new creature to bring glory and honor to him. And that process is called sanctification. Sanctification is somewhere in between justification and glorification. Now, I don't want you to get all mixed up with all the ifications, but here's a simple way of looking at it. When I got saved, I was justified, and that's your next blank. Christ's righteousness was put on me as if I had never sinned. And then over here someday in the future, when I get my new body and I'm with God, there's going to be glorification. I'm going to go from justification to glorification. In between justification and glorification is something that's called sanctification. And what does sanctification mean? Sanctification means that God has predestinated me to become into the image of his son. Here, back here where justification happens, we are babes in Christ, we're new believers, we got a long way to go to ever look like Jesus Christ. But our job and our responsibility and what God wants us to do and become like is get as close to like Christ as we can here in this world. Unfortunately, some people, they stay all the way here and they're always new babes in Christ and they never see any growth. They're here, they know they're saved, they repented of their sins and they've turned to God, but they never grow. And there's a struggle there. And then there's others who love the Lord and God's working their heart, and they allow God to conform them and make them and mold them into becoming more and more like Christ. They're never going to get to that spot, but they take that verse literally when it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. They try to have the mind of Christ. They try to do what's right. And they look a lot more like Jesus than some other people do that are believers. And I think we all would say, hey, there's people in our lives that we see Christ in their lives. We see how Christ acts. That's how Christ would respond. Those are people we look up to. There's the people that we look to for guidance and for advice and all those other things. And we get counsel from people like that. But so how do you get from justification to glorification? What's in the middle there is something that's called sanctification. Justification happens at salvation, is when you are justified in the sight of God because the righteousness of Jesus is applied to your account. By faith, you believe that. By faith, you understand what the Bible says, what's true. The Bible says that all men are sinners, all men are in need of salvation. And he says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. So we're taking by faith those things. And for by grace are you saved. It's through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And justification only comes through faith in Jesus and not through our work. So if you've never been saved, you're not going to be able to have that marriage that's going to glorify God, because you can't. The next thing is not in the process. It's on the other side. It's glorification. You see here in your notes. It gives you some great verses. And 1 Corinthians 15:42-44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption and is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown. It is sown in a natural body, but is raised in a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So someday we're going to take off this old body and put on the new body, and we'll be as he is. We will not be God. And I know sometimes some religions teach that you can become God, have your own planet. It's just not found in the Bible. But we'll be as like him. We'll have that glorified body. But it doesn't stop there. God doesn't want us to just, he doesn't just save us so that way someday we're going to be glorified. He has a purpose for our lives. And it's kind of exciting if you consider this. Because once again, you're taking a step back and you're looking at it and looking at it, the big picture here. I'm supposed to bring glory and honor to God at everything I do in my marriage. And he saved me. I'm excited about the fact he saved me. I want to know him more. That moment of salvation is something that my desires change. I want to know God better. Yes, my flesh is still there. Yes, I struggle with certain things. But I knew that I desired God more. And someday I'm looking forward to that glorified body. But he has told me, with his help, he can conform me into the image of his son to become more like Jesus. And that, if we look at it from the big picture, if we look at it from this backside, he took back and say, you know what? I know what I used to be. I know what I'm going to be someday. But he says I can become more and more like him even today. There is no better option in this world. There's no more exciting proposal. If somebody came up to you and said, hey, I know a stock that's going to triple or quadruple in just one day, invest all your life savings in it, that might be something great and wonderful. It doesn't compare to the fact that God says he can conform you into the image of his son. It is exciting what God can do in a life, and we've seen that happen. I think the Peace Trio singing something today, and I think it talks about the greatest thing their eyes have ever seen was how God could transform a life and how a person could be saved. And the amazing thing is, if you really consider and you take this big picture back and say, God is trying to make me like Christ. Look what it says in Romans chapter number 8. We know the first verse all the time, for we know you have to go a little bit farther down your notes. It's after the sanctification one. It says, for we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's the idea we can conform into the image of his son. But while we're here in this life, it talks about how even all nature groans. We go back to Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. It says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And it's the idea we're groaning. Or we're it's a struggle sometimes. Sometimes we hurt. You hear disappointed. You know, like this week, I heard this person, first people I heard was, you know, this person had COVID. And then a few days later, you know, this person had COVID. And then this person has a cold. And this person has the flu. And this, and I was excited about today. I wanted to have our review, our theme, have a chili cook-off, all those things. But this world is groaning. It's waiting for the day of where we are glorified again. And even ourselves, we're saying, man, this process is something that is really a challenge. And man, I wish that glorification would happen. I'm looking forward to the day that I become like him. I don't have to deal with sin anymore. I can worship him purely and all those different things. But our purpose in this world, even though sometimes it's hard and it's tough, is to become like him here. It's not to become like ourselves. It's not to do the things that please us. It's not to do those things. It's found in the Bible that we don't just live for ourselves. We live for him. And that's what the sanctification process is. And that's your next blank, is sanctification. It's a messy process. It falls between justification and glorification. It is the full period of our lives between the time that we are saved and to the time that we get to heaven. And the purpose of the sanctification is to conform into the image of Christ. Some Bible students would say we live between the already and the not yet. And this in-between place is something that is sanctification. Now, here's the thought. How can I apply this to my marriage? Well, the cool thing and the frustrating thing about marriage is it gives us a process that exposes some things in our lives. It exposes our selfishness and also our selflessness. It exposes things such as insecurity, exposes things such as pride. It exposes so many different things in our lives. When two people are living together, we see our flesh rearing up. And it, not only just for those that are married, but for all people in our relationships. How am I going to deal with this person? How am I going to deal with this individual? How can I get along with them? There are so many things exposed in relationships. But the great thing is, God is taking those things in our lives and he is trying to make us more like his son. So if you take a step back and you hear somebody be smart to you or a wife or a husband say something that's inappropriate or the wrong or something that ticks you off, you know, God can use that in your life to bring glory to him by you forgiving, by you being patient, by you being kind. I think one of the greatest ways we look like Jesus Christ is when we learn to forgive. I think one of the greatest ways we act like Christ is when we learn to pray for our enemies. I think one of the greatest ways that our sanctification gets more like Christ is when we take the problems that we have in our life and we see it as a big picture and we come back and we look at it and say, the devil's trying to take me and make me look more like him than like Christ, but I'm going to take this situation where my wife is struggling or my friend is struggling or my coworker is struggling or my kids are struggling, and I'm not going to bite into it. I'm going to take this opportunity. I'm going to look at it. How can I bring glory to God in this? And many times it's, I can learn to forgive. I can learn to be the bigger person. I can learn to see what they're going through and have compassion with them. I can learn all those things. And sometimes it is tough love. Sometimes it is, I'm not going to put up with that sin. I'm not going to be a part of it. That I want to know what God says and I want to do what's right. And even if you choose to do what's wrong, I'm not going to be sitting there being judgmental of you, but I'm going to say I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to do things this way because I think this brings glory and honor to God. And God can use that as an example for you in your life, in your marriage, and also inside of just your growth. So how does that happen? Well, you see here in Romans 12:2 is, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. This is basic Christianity. But when you take it and you apply it to your marriage, it's like, that means I'm supposed to be nice to my mate, or that means I'm supposed to be nice to my friend, or that means I'm supposed to do certain things with my kids, because this is what brings glory to God. I started off over here with justification, and someday I'm going to be glorified, but how can I live a life that's bringing glory and honor to God? We had to learn to retreat from those things that we've learned that are not biblical, because inside homes, so often it's just, it's an okay marriage. This is just the way things always have been. This is the way my parents did it. This is the way their in-laws did it. All those things, if it's unbiblical, it's not helping you in your sanctification process. But in your marriage is one of the most important relationships, if not the most important relationship besides your relationship with God. a Christian couple remembering that the two of you are on the same journey, and you're also both have already dealt with justification, and you're looking forward to glorification. When you see your mate struggling with their sanctification because of the way they're acting, they're not looking like Christ, we can help them with that. Not by being judgmental or preachy, but instead praying for them. There are times, you know, you look at them and you say, is there anything Christ-like with what just happened? The things I said, the things I did it really bring glory and honor to God? If you want to make your husband or wife upset, tell them that during an argument. But later on, after say, hey, can we pray together? What we did here, there was nothing godly about it. And I want to do better. And once again, owning up your own side instead of bringing up all their problems, more than likely, if they have a sincere heart, they'd be like, you know what? I don't know if I was wrong or not, but it's not godly. So you're right. We could pray about that. You say, well, who does that? A person that goes from having an okay marriage to a person that says, I want this marriage to glorify God. And we would do that with other people. The person we have a problem with at church, we expect them to go and say, hey, what's going on? Let's pray together. Our relationship isn't right. Our relationship isn't godly. Why wouldn't we expect that out of that relationship that's supposed to be super close, that God has brought you guys together? So next one, next blank is maintain outward focus. So once again, if you're going back here and you're looking at this from a big view and a big picture, I'm supposed to bring glory and honor to God, and I can help in this sanctification process that my marriage is going to bring up lots of warts, and it's going to bring up lots of things in my life that I need to work on. So how does the outward focus look? What is it going to look like on paper? How is a Christ-like individual, a person is growing in their sanctification, what's it going to look like in the world? The purpose of our lives is not to be comfortable. And so many times that's what we're looking for. I just want to be comfortable. The purpose of our life is to bring glory to God. And the purpose of our marriage is not always about excitement. But once again, it's to bring glory and honor to God and serve Him together better than we would do individually. So what is the outward focus? The first thing I think about is bear fruit. If we're talking about bringing glory to God, there is no way in Scripture that we cannot just at least bring this out and say, am I bearing fruit? Now, there's two different sides of it, because I know some people shut off when they hear bear fruit. They're thinking, that's salvation, that's bringing people to Christ, that's something I know I'm supposed to do, but I just struggle with doing that. I think it's twofold. If you look here, I think John 15:8, it says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. It says, if I'm going to glorify God, I'm going to bear fruit. I think there's the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I think that's a great litmus test that many of us fail. Am I producing these things in my life? You can't produce them yourself. Is the Holy Spirit producing this? That's what it means bearing fruit, is that there is something that I cannot do, but the Holy Spirit of God is planted inside of me, and these are the things He wants to bring out in me. And I know some people read that list and say, well, I struggle with joy, or I struggle with being gentle, I struggle with meekness. You struggle with your relationship with God. That's what the Holy Spirit is able to do, those things. Now, some are going to be easier. We're wired differently. Men have a struggle with some of these things a little bit more than ladies do, and ladies have some more struggles typically. But it's the Spirit of God that's in here, and He can produce these fruits. It's inside of you. And that's, so am I growing in my sanctification? You say, Pastor, my marriage is great. It's fine. I didn't really need to even be here. I didn't really need to go through this course. You didn't give me any other choice. Are you bearing fruit? And then if you are saying, I'm bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and your mate would be able to tell you that, and if you went with a sincere conversation, hey, is there some of these areas you think that I could do better in our marriage? I think my wife would look at a couple of those and say, well, he's not really that patient all that time, all that much, or not always that gentle, and things like that, that there are things in there that I could work on, obviously. But then he says in John 15:16, there's the second part. It's not just bearing fruit when it comes to the fruits of the Spirit, but also there's bringing people to Christ. Look what it says. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, which means He has set you apart, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. So here's the thought. is that God has ordained you. He has set you apart, and here's what I want you to do. He has taken your life, and he has set you apart for a purpose. We all want to have a purpose. We all want to have meaning. And once again, it's not always comfort, and it's not always excitement. There isn't much more comfort than what the Holy Spirit can give us in our lives, but sometimes we have to go through trials to feel that comfort. And there's not much more exciting things than bearing fruit in our lives, but it's the same thing. We're not living for that. We're living for the glory of God. And he chooses every Christian. He sets them apart, and he says, okay, as a believer, I've set you aside. Now I want you to bear fruit. I want you to act like the fruit of the Spirit, and I want you to bring people to Christ. But we don't look at it from that big picture. We don't come back and look at it and say, with those two things, I'm failing. With those two things, I sit there and I look at that and I say, my marriage is not what God wants it to be. It's not. It's okay. We enjoy one another. We're better than most. But am I bringing glory to God? Because it says that we're going to bear fruit. It says that we're going to work together to see the fruit of Christ in us, the fruit of the Spirit in us, and bring others to Christ. And he even talks about in Acts 1:8, and how he's given us the Spirit, but you shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the othermost part of the earth. Just because Jesus ascended up to heaven doesn't mean that he didn't leave us powerless. He gave us the opportunity of that. And you say, Pastor, I guess don't see it. I don't understand it. I don't know how I can bear that fruit. I don't know how I can bring people to Christ. You can't. You have to surrender to him. Next thing, not only is it bear fruit, it serve others. It's found there, and it's in the scriptures. And I know many times people think about church, they think about, hey, church is supposed to be here to serve me, but that's not the way God made it. That's not the way God designed it. God designed it that we would serve one another. If you look in your notes, look what it says in Ephesians 4:11-12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And what's the purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave some to do those things, but that's not all. If you go to 1 Corinthians, there's a long list of things here. It says, for as the body is one, and have many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Begins giving conversation here. It says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If someone says, hey, look, you're not important enough inside the body, doesn't mean that you're not part. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now have God said the members, every one of them in the body, as have pleased him. So God brings us all together, puts us in the body together. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. You say, what does all that mean? It means that you have a place in your local church. You have a part in your local church. And inside your local church, you step back and you look at it from the big picture and you say, am I bringing glory to God as being part of this local church? You say, well, I'm not a church member. Well, why not? I'm not serving. Why? There are plenty of things to do and plenty of ways to get involved. There are things to be a part of it, and we need all those body parts. If you're missing a body part, it can still function, but it functions so much better when everything is working together for one common, for one goal. And it says there at the end of verse number 18, as it hath pleased him, God's the one that brought us all together. And if you do not see yourself or your marriage as you can't see yourself as your marriage or yourself as an isolated entity. You're part of something much bigger. God has put us together for a reason, and we've got to remember that. I know sometimes people want to be safe. They say, well, I don't want to put myself out there because if I put myself out there, then I might get hurt. And the reality is, am I going to obey God or not? I've read an interesting illustration when it comes to being accident-free. He says, when it comes to travel, we are susceptible to accidents along the way. But someone calculated that statistically, being church is the safest place to be. It says, avoid riding in automobiles because they are responsible for 20% of all the fatal accidents. It says, do not stay home because 17% of all accidents occur in the home. Avoid walking on streets or sidewalks because 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. Avoid traveling by air, rail, or water because 16% of all accidents include these forms of transportation. Of the remaining 33% of deaths, 32% of them occur in hospitals. So stay away from hospitals. But they say that it's 0.001% of all deaths occur during a worship service in church. So if you really want to be safe, then come to church. Be a part of the church service. Most people don't die while in church. I know that sounds a little bit silly, but the truth is some people want to keep themselves hidden in back because they're not seeing the big picture, what God has planned for them. God desires for you to bring fruit. God desires for you to serve. God desires for you to bring glory. You say, I'm bringing glory. I'm here. What does he say? That you may bear much fruit, fruit that may ring. That's what glorifies God. Does that mean you shouldn't be here? Of course you should be here. But the Bible says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so the much more as you see the day approaching. Witnessing and serving can be great opportunities to do together. You say, well, I can never witness to somebody with my mate standing there. Then there's a problem there somewhere, somehow. And maybe it's the mate isn't as spiritually strong. Maybe they don't have interest in it. But as they see you, God give you the opportunities, let the Lord lead and guide you. That's one of the greatest times I spent together with my family is when we were able to minister to other people. And I believe my sons have a heart for ministering to people because of the things that they had seen. And I know God works in their heart, but when they see how we minister to others also. Making visits, hosting church friends, discipling people, these are all things that can be done even as a mate. As a couple, ask the Lord to cast a vision for your marriage and then be willing to follow through. Does he want you to bring glory to him? The answer is obviously yes. You become one flesh. You can even do that together. Next blank, give your all. Don't hold anything back. When you're talking about your marriage, give all that you have. When you talk about a relationship with God, give all you have. There's a lengthy illustration here. I'm going to go ahead and read it. And I think it was encouraging and it made a difference in a country's life. It was a turbulent time in Norway at the turn of the 20th century. Norway had been in union with Sweden and Denmark for over 500 years. And although Norway has had a king since 872, for the previous five centuries, the king had been shared with other nations and not resided in Norway. As the desire for independence from Denmark and Sweden grew, the Norwegian parliament reached out to a prospective king, Prince Carl of Denmark. Carl agreed to come, but only under the condition that the population wanted a monarchical government and for him to lead it. When word of this reached the Norwegian people, they wanted him to come even more. The referendum confirmed that this was an overwhelming 79% support. So Prince Carl further endeared himself to Norway when he changed his name to Hakon, a name used by Norwegian kings for 500 years prior. So King Hakon arrived in November of 1905 with his wife and his young son, Prince Olav. Olav. He would be the first king of Norway of the past several centuries to live in Norway. And he says, upon his coronation, he assumed this motto, Aut for Norge, which means give our all for Norway. And when World War II came, Nazi forces invaded Norway, and the royal family realized they had two choices, exiles or execution. They chose exile, but even from Great Britain, where King Haakon and Prince Olav stayed, they used every means at their disposal to unite Norway in resistance toward the Nazi invasion and occupation. Haakon is remembered still for his significant role during this pivotal time in history. He lived to see the end of the war in Norway restored before he died in 1957, leaving the throne to his son, Olav. And if King Haakon was revered, King Olav was loved. In the 1930s, he served as a naval cadet and subsequently moved up the ranks of the military. During the war, he served in significant advisory capacities for Allied forces. And once back in Norway, he led the Norwegian disarmament of the German occupying forces. So by the time he assumed the throne, Olav was already known and loved by his country. Often referred to as the people's king, Olav was extremely popular. He liked to drive his own cars. He would even drive in public lanes. Once he took the suburban railway on his way to skiing, and when the press asked him how he dared to go out in public without bodyguards, he answered, "I have 4 million bodyguards," which was the population in Norway at the time. Olav served as king for 33 years, and when he died during the night of 1991, the people of Norway began pouring into the palace square with hundreds of thousands of candles. The square was transformed into the Sea of Candles, a bright tribute to a man who had given his all for Norway. Olav, like his father, had, and like his son would, had taken the motto, "Alt for Norge," giving their all for Norway. Now, sometimes things happen in our lives that seem overwhelming. Sometimes it seems like, hey, how can I really make a difference for God? How can I make a difference for God in my marriage? Much less, how can I make my marriage make a difference for God? That seems so unrealistic. I really believe that's what God desires for us, us working together. You think about Aquila and Priscilla. Think about other couples in the Bible that God used. And how do you do this? I think it's by giving your all to him. Look what it says in your notes. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We do not know how God's going to use us. We never know that or understand that. But all we're responsible to do is say, "God, here's my life. I want you to use it." This king didn't know what was going to happen. His son didn't know what was going to happen. Even when the Nazis were invading, they were just willing to give their all. Look what it says in Colossians 3, 23 and 24. It says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." I know it's easy to say, well, my husband doesn't deserve this, and my wife doesn't deserve this, or this person doesn't deserve that, but we're not serving them. I know somebody say, yeah, you can say that, or I'm not going to serve my wife, I'm not going to serve my husband. We're serving the Lord. And if we're serving the Lord, how does he want us to serve? It's found in the book. Ephesians chapter 3 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages and without end. Amen." So you think about it. God's able to do all things. Let's give our lives to show how he can work in our marriages too, and in our other relationships also. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today, and God, you've been so good to us in our relationships, in our marriages. God, I pray you help us. Help us to take a step back and say, am I bringing glory and honor to God with my marriage? And help us to learn that should be what we're looking for, not just making our mate happy, not just learning them, but we do those things so that way we can bring glory and honor to you. Help us to have that outward focus, the one of, am I bearing fruit? Am I serving others? And help us not to hold anything back. Lord, we need you so much. There's so many marriages and so many families that are being torn apart that if there's two believers that want to serve God, help us to find out what your desire is for us and live according to your plan and purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.